Let's pray. Father, just we come before you, and Lord, thank you so much. Lord, what we witness tonight, oh, to you be the glory, Lord. All of these lives, all of these changed lives, these lives that have stepped up and just wanted for everyone to know, Lord, who it is that makes a difference in their life, Lord. And it's you, and we thank you for that. Lord, go before us, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Minister to us, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What just happened? That was just amazing. You know, the... just the pride of, hey, that's my brother. Hey, that's my son. Hey, this, it's just, you know, you think about that. And it's just that we rejoice when things like that take place. And, each of those people came to a place in their life that they wanted to make a public statement. But what was that statement? You know, we can look to scripture, and in Galatians 3, we're told that, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then also in 2 Corinthians 5 we find, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, those are just magnificent verses, but ultimately, it comes down to this in John 14. Jesus was sharing this with his disciples. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And, you know, the scriptures that we're going to go through tonight just give us a little better understanding of that and what it's all about. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew tonight. We're going to be in chapter 15. Last week, we were blessed to go through the first part of the chapter of chapter 15, and now we're gonna pick up on verse 29, and we're gonna step back a little bit as well and just talk about a couple things we talked about last week. But I'm gonna start in Matthew 15, verse 29, and I'm gonna read through a little bit. Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up to the mountains and sat down there. The great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others. They laid down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. You know, as we go through that first verse, Jesus departed from there. Where was there? You know, it's a good thing to know when it says they were there. Well, those of you that were here last week, if we can bring up the map number one. There you go. Those of you that were here this last week, I get a pointer because Randy is a lot taller than me and I need the help. Randy shared with you guys, all of you, that basically he was starting in the first part of chapter 15, Jesus was up here in Tyre and Sidon. And then as we see here, he's going to go down, he's going to depart from here, and he's going to go down along the Sea of Galilee into an area right here called Decapolis, okay? Now, there's a couple of important things about that. Mark's account, we know that because in Mark's account, in Mark 7, we read that departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee, okay? So, again, chances are he was right down about here in Decapolis, right along the Sea of Galilee here. It seems clear that what we're seeing here is Mark is pointing out to us that this is basically in the middle of pagan land, in the middle of the area where the Gentiles lived. We covered that a little bit last week when we were talking about the Canaanite woman that was healed. But the thing is, we need to remember what Jesus said to the Canaanite woman about the Gentiles. In fact, in Matthew 15, 24, jumping back to where we were, Jesus was very specific to her that he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. This is a little confusing. He says he's sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but yet he's down here. He's going into a part of the country here around the that's pretty much inhabited by the Gentiles. Now, why is that important? Well, in fact, Matthew calls this woman a Canaanite, okay? But Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, he identifies her as a Syro-Phoenician woman. Now, why is that important? Well, in Matthew's gospel, when he's talking about the Jewish audience, or he's talking to the Jewish audience here, they would have immediately understood what that meant when he was saying that he was a descendant of Canaan. Now, can we bring up the map number two? If you look at this map here, you can see the seven nations of Canaan, okay, that are occupying the same land here. Those of you that are going through the one-year Bible, great map. This is right where we're at. This is where we see the children of Israel coming in and actually taking over this land and having, in some cases, having victory, in other cases, sitting on their laurels and not moving forward like the Lord told them to. But that's a whole nother Bible study. Anyway, as you can see here, so these are the seven nations of Canaan here. If you look at the top, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, occupying this land here. And so we know that basically where Jesus is right now, although he told the Canaanite woman that he wasn't sent to the Gentiles, he is right in the middle of the Gentile land. And that's really important for us to understand. We'll get back to that. Well, let's say, again, Jesus was a bit conflicted. And let's go a little bit, we're going to review that section of scripture where that we went over last week. In Matthew 15, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region." I'm in Matthew 15, 22 through 28. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries after us.' But he answered," that was Jesus, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she says, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." You know, as we look at this, we go, wow, that was pretty cool. Jesus just totally didn't even at first respond to her. And we'll cover that. But that too, when I read that originally, I go, wow, that just doesn't seem like Jesus. Jesus is, it's all about ministering. Why he didn't even pay attention to her? But I think we can, when we get towards the end of the study, we'll tie that all it together. So the Canaanite, when the Canaanite woman said, basically, "All I need is the crumbs. It's all I need. You know, your power is enough in just a crumb, Lord, that I know that it can heal my daughter. In just a crumb." And I would probably get pretty offended but you know, where are we at when we're desperate? What's the position of our heart? You know, in Psalm 51, where David cries out to the Lord, he says, you know, "Burnt offerings you don't desire, Lord. What you desire is a broken and contrite heart." And you know, sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we need to stop and just really refocus in on the fact that, you know, sometimes we don't understand what the Lord is doing. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, you know, "Your ways are higher than my ways and your thoughts than my thoughts," you know, is how the Lord describes himself. And it's just such a blessing when we can just sit back and wait. But Jesus' response again, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you desire." Could you imagine how this resonated through the Canaanite region, the Canaanite nation? You know, all these people that realized that Jesus was a Jew, that he was called to minister to the Jews. I've seen him do so much in that. But now, all of a sudden, he's ministering to the Gentiles? What's going on here? Well, one of the things we want to make sure we don't miss here also is where they came from. Can we get the map number 2 up? Yeah, there you go. Actually, if you look at the top there, Tyre and Sidon, all the way down, that wasn't a short distance. That was a bit of a trip. I mean, they didn't have buses. They just pretty much walked it. You could imagine how much time this took. But yet some interesting things happened. In the midst of this, Jesus sat down in the Galilee of the Gentiles. He considered, this area was considered despised, unclean. Pick up in verse 30. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. You know, you look at this, great multitudes. You know, I said a moment ago, what happened when all of these people saw what Jesus had done with this Canaanite woman? How he had healed her, how the word was probably out. Look, he told her no, but all of a sudden he did it. Maybe he's softening up. Let's go. They traveled all that distance, probably along the way telling other people, and more came. Because when we get to this, thousands of people are there. In fact, it says, you know, great multitudes came to him. And they brought their lame, their blind, their mute. You know, in that God-forsaken place, thousands of people, just like the Canaanite woman, they came and they brought their needy and they laid him at his feet. That's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we read through it and go, oh, that was just Jesus. Yeah, everybody laid at his feet. What does it take for somebody to get to the point where all that they can do is lay down before Jesus and just go, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, please. Please help me. You know, there's a psalm in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. I always say it is one of my favorite verses. I have a lot of favorite verses, but I love this one because it's so raw. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. Okay? Then it goes on from there, and it says, and he also brought me out of a miry pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon solid rock, or upon a rock. And he established my steps. You know, why do I love that? I've been in pits before. When I first came to the Lord, I was so far down in a pit. I was hurting so bad. I didn't know what to do. And the Lord brought some ex-drug addict guy. I met him when he was a drug addict. And then I watched 2 years for the Lord to transform him. I wasn't into drugs at the time, but I got to watch this guy's life completely transform. And then when I hit my bottom, 2 years after that, he was there. And that's who I went and had meals with. That's who I sat with. That's who held me while I cried. That's who, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. We had absolutely nothing in common but the Lord. It was the coolest thing. That's all we could talk about was the Lord. It was so neat how the Lord worked that out, because that's what I needed at the time. But he did. He pulled, you know, that whole idea of a miry pit. If you can picture a well, you know, this big well that dries up, but it's still wet. And you fall down in it, and you're trying to crawl out, and the walls are crumbling as you're going around, and you're just down in there, and he just reaches down, picks you up, and set your feet upon solid rock. That's great. That is really a beautiful thing, because when you're solid rock, I don't know if you've ever walked through mud, but your legs get kind of wobbly. So the last thing in the world you want to be standing on is uneven ground or anything. But that picture is so precious to me. It goes on to say here, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. You know, the next part of that verse, Psalm 40, is even better. Because this is what I learned. After the Lord pulled me out of a miry pit, after the Lord set my, and then he set my feet upon solid rock, this is what happened, literally what happened. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. You know, tonight we had the baptism, and there's, after it, I had to go up to a couple people that I knew, that I know that have had an effect on different people over the years. And I remember when they showed up here, and I remember what they were going through. They were ready to give up. And I remember them being obedient and holding on to the Lord. And at the time, I had the husband in the, I had him in my men's group. Oh my goodness. We had such a great time in that men's group. We all grew so much because we needed to be remembered what it was to have that first love, to just sit there and just rejoice in the midst of what the Lord was doing. And he had a new song in his heart. He's just crying out. And even here we see that they glorified the God of Israel. These were Gentiles. This was not their God. This was not their God. They were sitting there just rejoicing because they were seeing all these magnificent things taking place. And you know, I looked at this couple and I can so see the fruit of their obedience. Now, they're just one in many, 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 many couples. My wife and I, we've been blessed. We've been around here a long time, a lot of years, and met a lot of people, been blessed by a lot of just unbelievable stories. That was what was taking part out. When you were seeing people sharing from their heart and bawling as they're getting baptized, you know, that doesn't happen nowadays. Not usually, not. I guess it happens around here, and we're blessed for that. But again, just keep in mind, these were not seasoned children of God. These were pagans. And again, this was not their God. What's going on here? But they did. They glorified the God of Israel. And you know the beauty of it is the end of that verse. Can we bring up that Psalm 43 again? Psalm 40, verse 3. Look at the end of it. Many will see it in fear and trust in the Lord. That's the result. The result. Many will see it. I only have a few more pages. My wife said I can only have 3 pages, so I use big pages. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they are now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. You know, if we look at this, you know, we need to realize something. Compassion that it's talking about here, it's not just a feeling. You know, I promise you, if compassion was just a feeling, oh boy, I would fail miserably. I am probably one of the most critical people at heart you'll ever meet. In fact, when me and my wife got premarital counseling, the counselor told her to run from me. He said, this guy is gonna make your life miserable. He is the most perfectionist guy that's just gonna make your life miserable. But she's put up with me for 27 years now. It's part of character. And we see here, it's part of Jesus's character. Not just something he just, But you know, this is the only time in scripture Jesus actually says this about that something he's feeling himself. All the other times it's told in the third person about him. So he's obviously, to record it here, Matthew really wants to make a point to everybody that Jesus had compassion for the Gentiles here in this moment. You know, throughout scriptures we see it, but again, a lot of times it's about physical needs. It's not just always about physical needs. In fact, in the letter to the Galatians, Galatians 5, talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, what we see here is that long-suffering, that gentleness, that self-control, that, you know, that often we struggle with. But we see here that Jesus wasn't just frustrated by this chaos. He actually was touched. He had compassion, and he wanted to make sure he could feed them. And now you look at one thing. We're told there he was there with them 3 days. Now, we have another account of the feeding. Okay, that's the feeding of the 5,000. They were only with him 1 day, okay? So these people right here, that we see, they were with him for 3 days, okay? Now, could you imagine that? All this, just people, they are so caught up in the magnificent of all that's happening that they're not going home. They're staying. They want more. You know, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was just so, when I started worshiping, we've always been blessed around here with just unbelievable worship. And I remember just sitting there crying out, singing to the Lord and going, Lord, if I can just bottle this, what I'm feeling right now, if I can just bottle this and share it with my friends that aren't walking with you yet, they'll come to you, Lord. That's not how it works, though. The Lord says, sorry, it doesn't work like that. But if we look at this, basically, what did his disciples say? We're in verse 33. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Wait a minute. A few weeks ago, Chad shared about the feeding of the 5,000. Did they really forget? Did they forget what had just happened, what Jesus had done? Well, maybe they were just saying, you know what, this is the Gentiles. The Lord could never work here. He could never do a work here. Well, I looked through scripture and went to look and see if there's any scriptures that tell us that Jesus couldn't work because of the Gentiles. And it actually, the only place that it says that he couldn't do miracles was because when there was a lack of faith. Okay? So obviously that's not it. How about maybe they're distracted? Well, you know, they're in an area that they've probably not comfortable with. I mean, these are Canaanites. These are sinners. I remember one time when my wife and I, we first started dating, we went to a location. It was a race. And I was doing everything I could to look down. And she said, can you believe it, what those girls are wearing? And I said, yes, why do you think I'm looking down? You know, we laugh about that, but you know, I was uncomfortable. I was really uncomfortable. And that's funny because I came from the world. That was just a year or so after I started walking with the Lord. And the Lord had so transformed me that was just really uncomfortable for me. But I don't know. If you look at it, you know, one of the books that we've been going through on being a servant of God, Warren Wiersbe said this in chapter 2. The disciples were trying to be manufacturers. Once you accept yourself as a distributor of God's riches and not a manufacturer, you will experience a wonderful new freedom and joy in service. I mean, in Ephesians 3:20, it tells us that now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, in all generations, forever and ever, amen. You know, I look at that and go, you know, that thing above all that we ask. You know, I got to be honest, sometimes it's easier for me to pray for someone else than to pray for myself, because I know what I deserve. So that ask thing, it's tough. But think, even imagine, he's not even limited by what we can imagine. Well, it goes on to say here, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. You know, that's the question he's asking, what they have. What limits you? I'm not going to go into that part, but Lord, put on my heart. What limits you? When the Lord comes to you and say, what do you have? What limits you? Again, on Being a Servant of God by Wearsby, I appreciate this other section that he talked about. As he talked about that, he was talking about that disciples in this situation. He was saying, if they truly were tuned in, they would have realized right off the bat that the Lord was testing them. In fact, Jesus said to them, when he said to them again, how many loaves and how many fish do you have? It's not about the limitations. He's not trying to show them how little they have. In fact, he goes on to say, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks. He broke them and gave it to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. You know, again, on Being a Servant of God by Wearsby, he went on to say, Jesus needed his disciples not as manufacturers, but distributors. Again, what limits you? When you come into a situation and the opportunity to be used by the Lord, what's holding you back? Do you really think it's you that's going to do it? All these people that their lives were transformed, do you really think that it was someone that came along that did that? Maybe it was an example, but I don't think ultimately it was just that. Went on to say, so they all ate and were filled. They took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. You know, where it says here, filled, they were all filled. This is it talks about like glutton. They were just overly, it's kind of like when you go through a buffet and you go, don't like to go to buffets. I like to go to buffets, but I don't because I want to get my money's worth and I overstuff myself and it's just never pretty after that and I'm not comfortable after that. None of you know what I'm talking about, okay? But I mean, that to that extent. And it goes on to say that now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. You know, one of the things that I want to point out here is not just that 4,000 men were fed here. But, you know, if we go on, I'm going to jump into next week's study in Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciple, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? You know, I really got to this and go, what's the difference in the number? Well, it's not only the difference in the number, actually, it's the difference in the baskets. If you look, can we bring up the baskets image? The 12 were kofinos. The 7 were spiritas. Okay, now I know that's Paul getting let down when he's running from, they're coming after him, so he's running. But to just show you the size of that basket, that 7, that held 7, you know, the 7 baskets that were full. The other interesting thing about that feeding of the 5,000, can we go to the next slide? Feeding of the 5,000 were basically the 12 tribes of Israel is what that signified. And actually, if you go to the next one, the image of the 7 nation, the 7 baskets with the 7 are the 7 nations of Canaan. So really what we see here is Jesus making sure that they understand. Yes, he told the Canaanite woman that he was there, for he was sent to the children of Israel. But he's really telling them there, look, we're providing for the whole world. We include all of it. And I'll cover that in a second. Anyway, it says here, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. You know, we look at that, and I just mentioned the fact that Jesus told him to go beyond just that area and to minister. In fact, one of the last things he told his disciples in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. the spiritual significance. If we look at this, we can really kind of jump through, because right at this, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kind of takes us back to the baptism. You know, baptism serves as a powerful symbol of our faith and commitment to follow Jesus. And that's what we saw outside there. You know, in Romans 6, it tells us, or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You know, a scripture that I've always found really challenging is Romans 12:1. And that's really what Romans 6 is talking about. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's jump back to the Canaanite woman. Why did Jesus, I still have that question, why did Jesus ignore her? And why did he tell her he was not sent to the Gentiles? You know, in Matthew 15, 24, it was very clear, I was not accepted. Really, it makes even less sense because we need to realize that the Gentiles were prominent throughout Jesus' genealogy, his ministry, and even at his death. I mean, we know that four Gentile mothers were featured in Jesus' genealogy. At his birth, the Magi, who were Gentiles, came and worshiped Jesus. The centurion, his division of soldiers, pronounced at his death, surely this, he was the Son of God. Matthew tells us that Jesus points out individuals as having mega faith, right? And the two people he said have mega faith were both Gentiles. We see it first in the centurion that asked for his servant to be healed in Matthew 8. And then we also see that in the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. Could it be, and this is just a question, I couldn't find it specifically, but could it be that she needed to understand that he was not her God? I mean, that really, and I don't want to sound harsh to those of you that don't have a relationship with the Lord. It wasn't her God. And there was much more than just what she thought she needed. You know, how many of you have had people come up to you and ask you for prayer? You got to pray for me. I know you're a Christian. You got to pray for me. But they don't understand it's about much more than getting what they want or what they think they need. You know, scripture, let's look, remember that scripture at the beginning when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He went on to say, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We need to understand why prayer works. When someone asks you to pray for them, they need to understand why prayer works, okay? How we've been granted access to the throne room of God. The problem is, we gotta deal with this. We're sinners. In the book of Romans, Romans 3:10, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. We're not good. I mean, it's right there. It's very clear. None righteous. No one gets off. In and of ourselves, we can't. I tried it. I memorized the Ten Commandments, and I said that's how I was going to do it. It didn't work. Goes on, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8 goes on to say, but God, I love that, but God demonstrate his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 10, it goes on to say, it gives us the answer, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your one believes unto righteousness, and with confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 also says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We go back to Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Lord Jesus Christ. What is this telling us? Can't do it on our own. When someone comes to you and asks you for prayer, yes, pray for them. But you know what? Pray that the Lord would make himself real in that situation. Answer the prayer, but make himself real. Every time we see Jesus do a miracle, is it really the person that's getting healed that's blessed? Or is it everybody around them that's watching that's just going, whoa, what's going on here? It's amazing how the Lord works in those ways. You know, well, back to that verse in 12:1. I beseech, and again, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, again, which is your reasonable service. But how do we do that? That is, I told you, that's one of my most difficult verses I read. But you know what? I love it. God is so good. 12:2 gives us the answer. 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We don't do it. He does it. He transforms. All we got to do is lay at his feet. That's it. Whatever healing we need, all we got to do is lay at his feet. He does the rest. Thank goodness for that. Thank goodness it's nothing. And we don't have to, it's by faith we're saved, not by works. Because if it was by works, none of us would make it. If it was by works, Jesus would have never had to die for us though either. So that's kind of an important thing. But we also must get more than just answered prayers. We get much, much, much more than answered prayers. We get eternity with him. You know, scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, Jew and Gentile alike, would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life with him. Now that's a lot of people's favorite verse. Mine is the next one, John 3:17, and I'll leave you with this. For he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him we might have everlasting life. You know, difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, there is no hope for you. That's what I felt. I felt that. There's no hope for me. I knew what I did in my life. I knew how I was. But no. When Jesus told his disciples, it's good that you go, because if I go, I'll send the Spirit. And he will convict. Oh, Spirit works so beautifully. Just challenge you to this. Allow him to convict you. Allow him to direct you. But start right there, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. It's really that simple. Don't wait till you get your life together. If you haven't done it yet, because you won't. And that's not why he died. When he died for you, he died for you while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So praise to the Lord for that. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for everything that happened tonight, Lord. I just can't even begin to express, Lord, my gratitude of what we witnessed. All of these people that just wanted to profess where they stood with you. Lord, bless them, protect them, guide them. We know the enemy's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Lord. So, Lord, we pray as we leave here tonight, watch over us, protect us, guide us. But strengthen us, Lord. And more than anything, Lord, transform us. Don't allow us to be conformed to this world around us. Transform us, Lord, into a better image of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.